And we're in chapter number 8, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8 is a lot shorter than chapter 7. And so we will attempt to get through this whole chapter today. We'll start just by reading the chapter, verses 1 to 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning in verse number 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Heavenly Father, help us to see what your intentions are in this chapter in your Holy Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and see what form of idolatry we may have let into our lives, and see where our heart's desires are and the things that please us. And help us, Lord, to always put you first and to not be selfish and to care for the brethren and to always give thought to the brethren in deciding what actions are right and what actions are wrong, that we not hurt their conscience and cause them to sin and thereby sin ourselves as well. Help us, Lord, to do right, to know what is right, that we might do right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, again, as we said before, and when we looked at chapter 7, you've got to remember that there were six chapters of 1 Corinthians before the apostle ever gets around to answering the questions that were posed by the people at Corinth. And in those six chapters, this foundation was laid over and over and over again. And that is, you people in Corinth, you know right from wrong. You people at Corinth, you know doctrine. You people at Corinth know the fundamentals of the faith, but your hearts are bad. You don't care about anybody. You don't love anybody, and therefore your knowledge has just served to make you unbearable. So he writes to them in chapter number 7, and he says, the problem is not that you don't know the principles of marriage. The problem is that you don't know the principles of Christianity. That is, self-sacrifice for the other's benefit. And that was the problem with your marriages. So again, in chapter 8, this issue comes up. The people in Corinth and the region round about, they were idolaters. And as part of their idolatrous worship and so forth, they would offer animals in sacrifice to deities, to gods, to pagan idols. Well, the meat that was left over, they would take down to the marketplace and they would sell it. And some people that got saved in the church at Corinth believed that because that meat had been offered to an idol, that somehow or another it might have picked up an unclean spirit, or maybe it had gotten a devil in it or something. And so if you ate that meat, you would defile yourself, or you would somehow or another become corrupted by that meat. Well, then there was other people in Corinth who said, what a bunch of dummies. Everybody knows better than that. There's no such thing as an idol. There's only one true God, and that's the Lord. Why, anybody knows nothing happens to that meat when it's offered to an idol, because there isn't any such thing as an idol. So let's just eat whatever we want. I mean, we've got knowledge. We know that idol is nothing. So the Holy Spirit puts the pen in Paul's hand and says, they still don't get it. It's not about whether you can eat meat or not eat meat. It's not about whether there's one God or 100 gods. It's about whether or not your practices are charitable. And 1 Corinthians, really, you can say every chapter, you could say every chapter has a different theme. One's about marriage, one's about meat, one's about hair, one's about the Lord's Supper. But it's really not. Every chapter, it's the same theme. Same theme. You know, here's another problem caused by you caring about yourself and not about your neighbor. Here's another problem caused by your self-will and your refusal to lay down your life for the brethren. And that's what it's all about. That's what we're going to learn in this book. Now, the Bible says in verse number 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know. Okay, so you see where that knowledge comes in? We know that we all have knowledge. And then a great, great statement, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If you have nothing but a head full of knowledge, you will get a very big head and a very small heart. And before long, you will be an abomination to the saved and the unsaved alike. Nobody will be able to stand to even be around you with you and your big head. Because you'll be able to take your knowledge and exalt yourself over your brethren and beat them down for every little transgression, every little failure, and hey, that doesn't help anybody. But charity, that is sacrificing yourself, laying down your life for the brethren, that edifies, that builds up, that helps another. Now, is knowledge a bad thing? Absolutely not. But knowledge without charity produces Pharisees. You can't find one good thing that the Pharisees ever accomplished in the Bible. Why? Because the only thing the Pharisees were ever concerned about was their position, their place, their lording it over the brethren, and they didn't help anybody. Now, they knew, they had knowledge, but they had no heart. They had no heart to go with that knowledge. Okay, verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But notice, he didn't say he knoweth nothing yet. Period. That is, this isn't like a Chinese Oriental kind of nonsense. You know, if a man thinks he knows, it just proves he doesn't know. No, that's not what the Bible's saying here. The Bible says, if you are stuck on yourself because of your knowledge of the Bible, you still don't know what you need to know. And what you need to know is that you were nothing before you learned the Bible, and you've been nothing since you've learned the Bible. God is all in all. Thank you. In fact, look at verse number 6 for a minute. Verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So are you saved? It's by Jesus Christ. Are you living? It's through the power of God. Can you add two and two together? It's through the grace of God. So the fact that you know you're alive and you know you're saved and you know what 2 + 2 is, it's nothing to brag about. God gave us whatever we've got, including the breath that we breathe. So if a man is stuck on himself because he knows something, he still doesn't know what he needs to know in order to be a blessing to anybody else. Okay, he needs to know that God is all in all, and God's the one to get the glory. Verse number 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, what the Lord is interested in, he's not interested in people that can score 100% on an exam on the book of Jeremiah. He wants to know if people love God enough to weep for lost people like Jeremiah did. The Lord's not interested in knowing whether or not you can write a practical outline on the book of Isaiah. He wants to know if you're going to the marketplaces like Isaiah did and proclaiming the word of God. That's what he's interested in. The Lord doesn't want to know if you can list the 12 problems in the church at Corinth. He wants to know if you're a problem in the church where you attend. See what he's saying there? The Lord knows, that is, he has an intimate personal relationship with the people that love him. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people that love him. And he'll know it when he finds it. Verse number 4, as concerning therefore, okay, on the basis of these principles, we all know an idol is nothing. We all know there's only one God. On the basis of those principles, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Well, I read that. I said, this would be a good opportunity to teach a little bit about idolatry and how God dealt with that idolatry with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. So let me show you some of my favorite verses. Start with Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. I'll give you some of the reasons why we know there is none other God but one. Isaiah 44, verse number 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things, that's the things they count as the things they make that please themselves, their delectable things, shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. these idols, they're so stupid they can't even be ashamed of what they are, which is nothing. Verse 10, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? God says, who would do a thing like that? Who's done that? 11, behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet shall they fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. So here's God's talking to idolaters. He's saying, did you make that idol? Well, yes, I did. Did you form that god? I sure did. Well, how did you do it? Well, I built me a hot fire. I worked it. I formed it. Then what'd you do? Oh, man, I was worn out. I went home. I got me a drink. I was so thirsty, and, man, my stomach was killing me. I went home. I had to get something to eat. I was just worn out. Okay, and you made that, right? Yeah, and that's your god. See, what the Lord says there, you see what he says in Isaiah 44? Who would do that? Who would be dumb enough to worship something that not only they made, but they got worn out making it? How strong can that thing be? Lord says, you got to be kidding me. Verse 13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Okay, so let me see if I got this right. You measured it. You decided you wanted it to be 6'2", and you sculpted the arms so they were really strong looking arms. You measured it. You proportioned the body so that it resembled the finest man that ever lived. And when you were all done, what did you do with the thing? Well, I put it in my house. Well, why didn't you make the thing so it could wash your car? Well, it can't move. Well, wait a minute. Look at that thing. You made it to look like the strongest specimen of a man ever. Why didn't you get it to build you a new house? Well, you know, it's really not able to do that. And that's your god? You made it. You stuck it on a base. You put it in the corner of a museum. People pay money to go and look at the thing, and it can't do anything but stand there in a corner? And that's your god? Well, yes, but you don't understand it. It brings us closer to God. Well, how? It's a piece of stone. It can't do anything. Verse 14. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. We'd say today, I've seen the light. Now, you know what the Lord's doing? What he's pointing out to this man? You know, he's pointing out that he loves his belly, right? He loves his belly. He loves his flesh. That piece of wood burning made him warm. It cooked his meat. It fed his flesh. So now he's bowing down to the charcoal. in the bottom of the wood stove. He's worshiping that thing as God. It's pretty amazing. Verse 17, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood. Okay, it's pretty amazing. When we look at that, we think, how could people be so blind, right? But what does God do when a man makes an idol? That's what's coming up next. For he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say. To say what? Let's see. I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Okay. The Lord says, you can't, you don't even have the ability to see that, see the foolishness of that. Okay, and then next, we talked about cigarettes. Here's a good verse. verse number 20. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You know something? Once a man has entered the realm of idolatry, God begins to turn the lights out on him. And the only way that a man can ever see the truth is he has to be able to take that idol, take that image, take that statue, take those beads, take that crucifix, hold that thing in his hand, look at it and say, that's a lie. That's a lie. And until a man is willing to do that, God is not turning the lights back on. That's what he's saying here. Not able to see how deceived you really are. All right, let me show you another good one. It's in Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter number 1. That's right after Nahum, if that helps. Habakkuk chapter 1, it's a great verse here, verse number 15. Habakkuk 1:15. They take up all of them with the angle. Okay, that's a hooked piece of iron that they're fishing with, fish hook. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Okay, so there's a cast net, there's a drag line, there's a fish hook. All of these things, ways to catch fish. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. Because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Why should they go and do what God told them to do when they're comfortable getting all that fish and, you know, giving thanks to their equipment that they use to get the fish? You know, they go out in the water, they throw the net in, they get a bunch of fish, and instead of lifting up their hand and turning their eyes toward heaven and saying, praise God Almighty for providing for my family, they say, boy, I sure got the best net I ever had. I tell you what, I've been looking for a net like this one for years. This old boat here, it's the best boat I ever had. I tell you what, I bought this fishing video. I learned all the new techniques. Anything but glory God, glory in God. Anything but praise God. I mean, they'll praise that Ford V8 engine. They'll praise this. They'll praise that. They ought to just say, praise God, I've got wheels that turn. Glory to God, I've got food on the table. You understand what I'm saying? All these material things, they're just tokens and evidences that God has been good to you. But man, in his idolatry, man in his rejection of the Lord, man glories in things instead of glorying in God. And the Lord says that is idolatry. That's idolatry. Okay, go back to Judges chapter 6. Joshua judges Ruth. Judges chapter 6. There's a lot of funny stuff in the Bible. Humorous. You just got to keep reading it until you get comfortable with it, get familiar with it. Judges chapter number 6. This is Gideon here. Gideon, he's up to something. And Judges 6, verse number 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. All right, now you wouldn't believe this, but back in these pagan times, people would build a little grove of trees, and they would put a statue in it. Imagine that. Imagine that. I'm pretty sure some of you here have seen that. I have, down in Zamboanga City, the Stations of the Cross, all kinds of statues in that little grove, walled in. You know, so nothing's changed much. Nothing's changed. Verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Okay, so basically here's what that wood is good for, to offer a sacrifice unto God, to burn. 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. I guess he had a reputation then. Verse 30, then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. All right, now watch this. This is the funny part. 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So Gideon's daddy saw the light. His eyes were open. He said, now wait a minute, if that thing is really a god, how come my boy could just come and easily throw him down on the ground and he couldn't do anything about it? Must be he's not a god after all. I'll tell you how bad that thing got. Back there in the days of the Philistines, they had another god named Dagon. We talked about this in our study of First Samuel. And the Lord went into that temple one night and knocked old Dagon down on his face. And the priests went in and said, "Oh no, we better prop Dagon back up. He's fallen down." And you'd think that that would tell them something. Okay, Dagon couldn't get up by himself. They had to pick him up, put him back in his place. So they went in a little bit later, and Dagon had fallen down again. This time his hands were broke off, his feet were broken off. He's just a stump. And, you know, Dagon, he kind of looks like a fish. He wore this great big thing on top of his head, looked like a fish's mouth. If you can't picture that in your mind, just get a picture of Pope Francis all dressed up, and that's the same deal he's got on top of his head. Looks the same. So, well, this time when Dagon fell, he fell right onto the threshold of the doorway coming into the place where they worshipped Dagon. So, you know what those dummies did? They decided that the threshold was now a sacred place. And so nobody was to step on it anymore, because when Dagon fell on his face and got busted to pieces, that's where he landed. So that must be a holy spot. You say, how could people be that silly, that superstitious? Well, as we saw in what God said, until you take that thing in your hand and you say, it is a lie, it's a lie, you're not going to be able to break away from it. Idolatry is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. That's why we teach, if something's in the Bible, you go with it. If it's a tradition of men, you better stay away from it, because it probably has something to do with the devil. That business of not letting your body touch the threshold, that comes from the Philistines. That's that Dagon thing. So you better watch out for that. Imagine people worrying about stepping on a threshold. They ought to be worried about about the fact that they're not right with God. Okay, let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now that we've understood, we know that an idol is nothing. We know what God thinks of it and what he did about it previously. He spelled it out pretty well, didn't he? Now we've got to deal with something else. Okay, we've got our knowledge. Verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Okay, everybody doesn't know what you know. That's important for you to get. You need to get that. Okay, everyone here has a different level of knowledge. They know some things you don't know. You know some things they don't know. And some people have a lot more catching up to do. Okay? In fact, you know some things this morning that you didn't know when you got saved, right? I hope so. Well, then that doesn't mean that somebody who doesn't know what you know is not saved. Man, preachers get worn out with these Christians who see somebody do something that they would never do, and so they say, I don't think that person's even saved. Well, why not? Oh, you wouldn't do that if you were saved. I mean, I don't do that. Yeah, and you know something? 5 years from now, if the Lord still hadn't come and you stay in your Bible, keep reading that thing, there's something that you're doing right now that you won't be doing 5 years from now. So you better just let the Lord handle, let him be in charge of the rapture, and let the good shepherd divide the sheep from the goats. Because we're not in any position to do that. Okay? Verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol. Unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I'll tell you something. Some of you might occasionally get bored during the preaching and nod off and start snoring until your wife elbows you in the ribs. But that's because you probably, I hope it's because you're just hearing something you've heard many, many times before. and there's not much I could say that would hurt you, okay, or that would insult you or cause you to get offended. But if you see someone who recently got saved out of Roman Catholicism, for example, and the preacher gets up here and starts talking about those dolly statues and those idols and those priests flipping water everywhere and saying, oh, what a bunch of foolishness, it scares them. They just got saved out of that stuff. It still scares them. It still has, you know, they're walking on eggshells a little bit there. You know, they still have something in their conscience that says, man, I don't think you ought to say something bad about that. You know, about what? Well, it's just an idol, but now, you know something, in a few years, they will know everything you know about that stuff, and they'll probably preach against it stronger than you ever did. But right now, they don't. They still got a little conscience about those things. They still get a little upset when you knock Holy Mother Church. Okay, so that's what the kind of thing he's talking about here. He's saying, you got to understand, everybody hasn't been saved as long as you have. Everybody doesn't have the same background that you came out of. Some people were very deeply in bondage to this false religion, that false religion. And so you got to give them some time. You need to give them time to grow. Verse number 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. Okay, so you got to understand this. Even if they don't understand it, you got to understand this. Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So what are you going to do with that? When you've taken all the vitamins and all the minerals and triple purified all of your food and made sure it doesn't have any additives and it doesn't have any preservatives and it's 100% organically grown. There's no bugs that have ever landed on that food. You understand? If you eat 100% pure food and drink 100% pure water, you know how that affects your relationship to God? It doesn't. It amounted to absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. And you know what happens on the other end? If you live on cholesterol and grease, and cheeseburgers and fast food, and that stuff will kill you if you don't quit, that kind of junk. And you get to the point where you can't even run around the block without having to call an ambulance. You know what that means as far as your relationship to God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So these people come in these churches and they start trying to preach health food and divide the brethren over dietary matters. And the Lord says that doesn't make one bit of difference as regards your relationship to God. Now, if you, in your weakness, in your fear, in your lack of faith, are scared to eat something because you think God might mess you up and shorten your life and all that stuff, then by all means, don't eat it. And if I love and care for you, then by all means, I'm not going to force you to eat it either. Okay? And everybody's going to do that thing differently. Somebody else is going to say, well, you know, you're not taking care of the temple of the Holy Ghost and your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit and you ought to take care of it and this and that. Okay, listen, if you feel that way, that's fine. What the Lord is saying here is our relationship to God is not based on the dinner table. It's based on our hearts. Okay? And the issue here is not how you view diet and how somebody else views diet. The issue here is what you do with your views as regards your brother, your sister. Okay, that's the issue. All right, now watch it. Verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So here's what he's saying. Let's suppose that a man in this congregation honestly and sincerely believes that a Christian should not eat meat offered unto idols. And that if a Christian does eat meat offered unto idols, he will be defiled and will harm his relationship to God. He's partaker of the idol's temple. Okay, then you can do one of two things. You can invite him over to dinner and say, hey, you dummy, here's what we're having tonight. We're having idol meat. And if you don't eat it, it just shows you're weak in faith. Or you can say, you know something? If it doesn't matter what I eat, then I don't have to eat that in the presence of that brother. And for his well-being, and in order to keep him happy and right with God, we'll have something else tonight when he's coming over for dinner, because it sure isn't worth hurting his feelings over. So the concern is for the other man's conscience, not yours. And that's exactly what the Bible says if you were to look in chapter 10, verse 29. Spells it right out there. Now, that principle, it'll go a long way. Listen, there's a lot of things that are not spelled out in the Bible, very, very specifically. There's a lot of things that aren't right and they aren't wrong, and there isn't a verse for them. Okay? But if that world out there thinks that Christians are not supposed to smoke, for example, then you shouldn't smoke because of their weak conscience. If you've got perfect liberty to drink one or two beers a night and you don't get drunk and it doesn't mess you up and you're not convicted or convinced that those verses about wine and strong drink apply to that, well, that's between you and God. But when I see you do it in my... And if someone's children see you do it, it offends their weak conscience. And if you care more about them than you do for what you feel like doing, you won't drink that beer. Okay, and you can just go right on down the line. Go right on down the line. You might give me some grief if you disagree with some of the things that I preach away the way I think a man ought to dress or the way a woman ought to dress. Okay? People might say, well, I just don't see that in the Bible. Well, what if it offends me? What if I'm the weak brother and I can't handle it? Well, who cares? I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's what it comes down to right there. In all those matters, we're not under law, but we are under something superior to the law, and that's charity towards our brother, going farther than we have to, doing more than we have to do to make sure that we are not the cause of offense in somebody else's life. Do you think I like wearing a coat and a tie that chokes me to death? And a shirt that, in this case today, I couldn't even get the top button closed. It's so tight. It's not comfortable. I talked to Brother James about that this morning. It's torturous. It really is. You think I would choose to dress like this? Do you think I'd wear shoes that if there was a fire, I probably couldn't get to the door fast enough? I couldn't run in the things, but it's not required. But hey, people walking in that door looking for a place to go to church and looking to hear the word of God, if they don't see me wearing the uniform, they're not going to listen. You know that's true. And maybe it's not true with you. Maybe you don't care, but some people do. And so, I know I don't have to wear this. You know I don't have to wear this. But somebody that's weak and somebody that doesn't understand checks it. And so you go a little further than you have to go. You do something that maybe you don't have to do in order to keep from offending somebody. And that's the principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's the principle right there. If you're trying to win a Jew to the Lord, don't sit down and order pork. Okay? Why blow it, man? If you've got a good Christian testimony with that guy, okay, why blow the whole thing and make a mess of things when you could win him to Christ? So don't use your knowledge and liberty to cause a weaker brother to sin or to cause an unsaved person to reject Christ. In verse number 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Romans 14 contains the same subject matter as 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in Romans 14, verses 7 to 9, the Bible says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Did Jesus Christ die so you could live selfishly in your knowledge? Or did Jesus Christ die so that all men could come to know him? He died so all men could come to know him. So when I say, bless God, I'm saved and I'm at liberty and I know I can do whatever I want. Well, yeah, but Brother Bob, do you realize that it offends that fellow over there? Ah, too bad, that's his problem. Well, wait a minute, that may be true. You may have something there, but it may be his problem. It is his problem. But if you are walking in love toward that man, you will make his problem your problem. And rather than offend him and rather than cut him off from the gospel, you will do whatever you need to do as long as you're not violating the word of God in order to meet that man on terms where he can receive and accept the truth. If some Christian there at Corinth had gone down to the table where they bought meat recently offered to idols, some guy with a weak conscience would see that and think that reverencing the idol was something that was all right. No, that it was okay to do that, reverence the idol. Of course, the Christian who was eating the meat wasn't thinking about that at all. He was saying to himself, forget the idol. The idol is nothing, as he ate that stuff. But meanwhile, the weaker brother who didn't have knowledge, he was violating his conscience, sinning because he had no faith to do what he was doing. And because in his mind, he was still reverencing the idol because he thought that that's what the other fellow was doing, though he wasn't. And that's what verse 11 meant when Paul used the word perish, that word perish. He wasn't saying that the weak brother was going to go to hell, like the word is used in John 3:16, okay? Should not perish, but perish doesn't always mean going to hell. You're going to hell any more than saved doesn't always mean you're going to heaven. OK, Okay? So if the weaker brother can't do something without violating his conscience, then he needs to stop it. That's the rule for doubtful things. There's a lot of things that are not spelled out specifically in the Bible. You know, this is right, this is wrong. So when it comes to those doubtful things, it's up to the Bible teacher and preacher to teach the principles by which to go on. But I'll be frank with you. What is right for some of you would not be right for me. And what's right for me would not be right for some of you. And that's why it's not spelled out in the Bible specifically. Verse 12 says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Ye sin against Christ. When it comes to doubtful things, you might have a right to do something, but it might be a sin. That's that stuff like smoking. What's wrong with smoking? Well, to the pure, all things are pure. So I can smoke if I have a clear conscience. Well, I doubt that. But if you can, if you really can, what am I going to say about it? Okay? I can say, don't do it in here. That's about it. But, you know, I can't say you can't. Okay? A guy in South Carolina says, well, you know, my grandma smoked a corncob pipe for years, and she knew the Bible cover to cover. She was as fine a Christian lady as you ever saw. What are you going to say to that? Maybe she didn't have any conscience about it. That could be. I don't know. You can't say who had the conscience and who didn't have the conscience. All you got to know is you need to know your own conscience. Okay? But see, when you do something like that, you know, you take liberty to do something doubtful, you sin by wounding the weak conscience of a brother in Christ. They've got a bad conscience. You don't, but still you've sinned against Christ by doing it, and they can see you doing it. In our house, we use pickle jars and jalapeno pepper jars and things like that for drinking glasses because they're big. They're bigger than any drinking glasses you can find here in Kuwait. I've looked. They're all small, too small for me. Well, somebody last week, I think it was last week, showed me a picture of some bottles of Jack Daniel's barbecue sauce. Looked just like Jack Daniel's whiskey bottles, but it's barbecue sauce. And they were confiscated in the Kuwait airport. They were in the news. And it was just barbecue sauce, but it looked like whiskey to them, so they took it. Well, what if I ordered that barbecue sauce from Amazon, you know, and I decided once those bottles were empty, I'd use them to carry water in, like a flask, okay? Well, I better not sit outside on the curb and drink water from that Jack Daniel's barbecue sauce bottle. Is there anything wrong with drinking water? Is there anything wrong with drinking water from a bottle? Is Jack Daniel's barbecue sauce bottle, is that made out of a different kind of glass than any other bottle? No, but the problem is the other guy's conscience. Okay? Guy goes by, he sees you and your bottle, he says, uh-huh, drinking whiskey. You're not drinking whiskey, but it does just as much damage. So how does Paul conclude this discussion? Verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Well, again, the question is not whether it's all right to do it. The question is, will it hurt my brother in Christ? And if the answer is yes, then don't do it. Forgo the questionable thing. You won't die if you abstain from it for a day or two. Won't kill you. Amen? Think about the other. Don't be selfish. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter in your Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you are so clear in your Holy Scriptures about idolatry and that you have made it possible for us to know the true God, the one true God. We thank you, Lord, for showing us how we need to have a concern for our brothers and not take advantage of our liberty if it's going to hurt others. We thank you, Lord, for showing us that it's actually a sin to do so. Help us, Lord, to always be thinking out about others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.